Vayigash. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernovsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayigash, or Vayigash, depending on how you pronounce it. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the seventh day of Tevet, the 24th day of December. In the case of Tevet, we're talking about the year 5770. That would be towards the end of the 58th century since creation. I like saying that because most people speak of the 21st century having not that long ago emerged from the 20th century, when actually we've been in the 58th century according to the counting that counts. Be that as it may, that's the story. On my personal calendar, 2 days ago, the 5th of Tevet, we celebrated the Pidyon HaBen for my latest grandson. His name is Elad Zamir, and I wish him the best in life, having gone through in his a little bit more than 1 month of life a Shalom Zachor, a Brit Milah, and a Pidyon HaBen. Things get a little boring until the Bar Mitzvah, I guess, but hopefully it will be a life of health and happiness and lots of nachat from his parents and he giving them lots of nachas and the whole family, etc., etc. On the calendar, we are now at the threshold of three upcoming dates which are significant in the tragic side of our calendar, the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th of Tevet. The 8th, 9th, and 10th are all days that were worthy, so to speak, of being fast days on the calendar. Our sages decided wisely and thankfully not to pile on the fast days. We've got them spread out nicely. We have, of course, the one fast day from the Torah, Yom Kippur. We have a set of four fast days related to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, Churban Beit HaMikdash, and not chronologically within the year, but chronologically in the history of the destruction, Asara B'Tevet, the 10th of Tevet, which is this coming Sunday, is the first. It marks the beginning of the siege around Jerusalem in the time of the Babylonian rule, and that led years later to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. So the starting point is Asara B'Tevet. It is known in the language of the Navi as Tzom Asiri, the fast of the 10th month. If you count from Nisan, Tevet is month number 10, which goes along very nicely, by the way, with December, which means the 7th, the 10th month, even though it's the 12th month now. As I mentioned on an earlier show, the year used to begin in March. It was moved back to January 1st, but the year used to begin in March, corresponding to the beginning of spring, as does the Jewish calendar of HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodeshim, and we start in one way of reckoning the calendar from Nisan, the month of spring. So it's matched nicely. Anyway, the 10th of Tevet is not only one of the four fast days devoted to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, but it has picked up an additional aspect in our time. It is known here in Israel as Yom Kaddish Klali, a general Kaddish day, used to mark the anniversary of death, the Yahrzeit, of people who died during the Holocaust, where no one knows exactly when they died. So rather than let it float throughout the year, Tisha B'Av has a sort of designation for the same. Summertime and in the wintertime, it is Asara B'Tevet that carries the extra aspect of Yom Kaddish Klali. In addition, there are events of the 8th of Tevet, which is tonight, tomorrow, meaning Friday, December 25th, and the 9th, which is Shabbat, December 26th, which we'll talk about in a couple of minutes. But for now, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir Hama'alot, Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shima V'Koli, Tehiena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Miya Amod, Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Kiviti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi, V'Lidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi L'Adonai, Mishomerim Laboker, Shomerim Laboker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai, Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut. V'hu Yifde Et Yisrael, Mikol Avonotav. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batzara Uvashivya, Ha'omidim Bein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha. Hamakom Yerachem Aleihem V'yotzieim Mitzara L'Yirvacha U'me'afela L'Ora, ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן. Before we get into Vayigash, I'd like to share a track from a new album that I recently acquired the other day. The album is called Neshamot Chadashot, New Souls. The subtitle here is Yitzchak Meir V'Chaverim. Nifgashim B'Leil Shabbat. Yitzchak Meir and friends get together on Friday night, the eve of Shabbat. The album actually has two discs in it, but really a total of 13 tracks. The first three are from the Beit Knesset, the synagogue side of Leil Shabbat, and then there are 10 tracks from the table of Shabbat, a festive meal on Friday night, and many of the Zmirot that are sung. I would like to play the track that is from the Beit Knesset at the moment, although we actually do it at home as well, which I will clarify in a moment. The song is called Vishomeru, as in Vishomeru V'nei Yisrael, and it goes like this. On Friday night, most, not all, most people, I say that because I am one of those who doesn't, in the Arvit service, the evening service that's following Kabbalat Shabbat, the actual Ma'ariv or Arvit for Friday night, after the four blessings and the Kriyat Shema that is sandwiched in between, many, I would say most congregations, say these two verses, which happen to be in the book of Shemot, specifically chapter 31 in Parshat Ki Tisa, at the conclusion of the instructions to build the Mishkan, the tabernacles, the first Mikdash. The Torah reminds us of the sanctity of Shabbat. And these two verses say the following. The children of Israel must keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath in every generation as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me, says God, and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased work and refreshed himself. That's the translation from the new Koren Siddur, translation by Chief Rabbi of England, Jonathan Sacks, Sir Jonathan Sacks. In Hebrew, V'shomeru v'nei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat, la'asot et ha-Shabbat ledorotam brit olam. Beini uvein b'nei Yisrael ot hi le'olam. Between me and the people of Israel, this is an eternal covenant that God created. Ki sheshet yamim asa Hashem et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz uvayom ha-shvi'i shavat v'yinafash. I don't know if I would translate it as but on the seventh. I think rather and on the seventh, but that was the translation that I am looking at the moment. As I said, this is said right before the Kaddish, followed by the Amidah of Friday night service. Those who follow what's known as Minhag Yerushalayim do not say V'shomeru at that point, because the Vilna Gaon, on whose practices Minhag Yerushalayim is based, was of the opinion that it was a later addition to the davening, which would constitute an improper interruption between the brachot of Kriyat Shema and the Amidah. Be that as it may, it's not that we're without these verses, because comes Shabbos morning, in Shacharit Amidah, we all say these two verses as part of the Amidah. And when you get to Kiddush of the daytime for the main Shabbat meal or whatever, many people introduce that Kiddush with these psukim of V'shomeru v'nei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat, and then continue to the fourth commandment, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadcho, which has not only the positive command to remember Shabbat with Kiddush, but also the prohibition of doing any manner of malacha. And those are the two passages that many people will say as an introduction to Borei Pri HaGafen in what's called Kiddusha Rabbah, the Kiddush of Shabbat morning. So the words are very nice. They're very special. They speak of Shabbat as a covenant between God and the people of Israel. I have commented in the past that the Shabbat would have been and should have been a covenant between God and all people of the world. In fact, there are many religions that have a concept of a Sabbath. From our perspective, that's been distorted a little in other religions and by other religions, but the concept here is not exclusively Jewish. It's based on God's creation of the world and resting on the seventh day. But it seems that after the devastating events of the great flood, where God came to the realization, so to speak, that man had a basic evil streak in him, and the spiritual nation that would aspire to rise above human nature and is challenged to do that, namely the Jewish people who received the Torah at Mount Sinai, they are the ones for whom the Shabbat is obligatory to observe, and for whom the Shabbat is an eternal covenant between God and the people of Israel. So, with all of that introduction, Yitzhak Meir and friends with V'shomeru. Yeah. I mentioned before the song that the words are from God. The tune is from Shlomo Carlebach, and I'd like to add, inspired by God. I find most of Shlomo Carlebach's nigunim just very, very inspired and inspirational. Let's get a little bit into Vayigash. Last week, Parshat Miketz ended on a cliffhanger. It is one of the two most dramatic of cliffhangers we have in the division of the Sedras. Put it differently, with 54 weekly portions, each week basically is its own kind of story, its own kind of reading, and once in a while, I believe twice in an obvious way, and a couple of other times in a little bit more subtle way, you have not just, continuity you have throughout, but a startling cliffhanger where you can actually hear a narrator saying, stay tuned, same time, same station, or same Beit Knesset, same shul, same synagogue, same time next Shabbat, and you will hear what happens. In this case, Yosef, ruler in Egypt, unrecognized by his brothers who came to Egypt to buy food during a famine, a devastating famine, are manipulated by Yosef, and they now bring down Binyamin, the one brother that had not paid previous visit to Egypt, the one brother Yosef was most excited about seeing, his own full brother, the other son of Rachel Imenu. And Yosef engineers the following. He has his personal silver chalice. I sort of jokingly described it as the Kiddush cup he got for his bar mitzvah. But he has this special cup. Some commentaries say it had reputation of being magical, whatever. He has it hidden in Binyamin's sack. And he lets all the brothers leave Egypt. And he follows, he chases after them, has somebody chase after them when they're out a certain distance to bring them back with the accusation that some one of them stole this valuable cup. The brothers, their spokesman Judah, denies it, is appalled at the suggestion that one of them were to do such a terrible thing. And he confidently says, search our belongings, you find it, and the person in whose sack you find it, you could put to death, and the rest of us will be your slaves forever. Yosef magnanimously says, no, only the culprit will pay a price, he will be my slave, the rest of you will be able to go free. And, of course, it's found in Binyamin, in his possession. And at the very, very end of Parshat Miketz, you have, the way I described it, the cliffhanger of what will happen. Let me read a little bit of the end of Miketz, because you have a sharp contrast coming up in the beginning of this week's Torah reading. Vayomer lahem Yosef, Joseph says to the brothers, Mo hamaseh hazeh asher asitem, what is this terrible thing which you have done? Halo yedatem, ki nachesh yinachesh ish asher kamoni. You know that I use this for divination. Vayomer Yehuda, ma nomar ladoni, what can I say, Judah says to my sir, ma nedaber, ma nitztadak, how can I justify this? God has uncovered the sin of your servants. Here we are. We are ready to be slaves to my Lord, meaning Yosef, both we and the one in whose hand the goblet was found. But Yosef answers, Chalilali, God forbid I should do such a thing. Ha'ish asher yimtza ha'gaviya biyado, the person in whose possession the goblet was found, hu yihyeli eved, he will be my servant, va'atem alu l'shalom el avichem, and you go back to your father in peace. Very dramatic, especially because the brothers were in a very, very similar situation years before. They were tending their father's sheep at a certain distance from their home. Yosef came to see how they were doing. They took Yosef. They were first going to kill him, and then they threw him into a pit, and then they took him out of the pit and sold him to a passing caravan, and he ended up as a slave in Egypt. And they went back to their father without their brother. Okay, let this be our cliffhanger, but you don't have to wait a week, just a couple of minutes for Israel National Radio to do their thing, and some of you won't have to wait at all, depending on which format you're listening to this show. We'll be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Vayigash. What you just heard in the introduction of this second half is from the same album I introduced to you in the first half, Nishamot Chadashot, Yitzchak Meir v'Chavirim, get together on a Friday night. This is a nigun, a mudget's nigun for L'chadodi. You only heard an 18-second clip. Hopefully we'll have a little bit more time to put on more of it. We had left the story of Yosef and his brothers at our cliffhanger, echo of the cliffhanger between Parshat Miketz and Vayigash. Here's the continuation of what I have to say about it. And they went back to their father without their brother. Then it was with the contrived device of the multicolored striped garment, which they dipped in goat blood, and showed their father, look, this is what we found. And the conclusion that was drawn was Yosef was mauled by a predator and killed. Even though that's not what happened, that's what was perceived to have happened, and that's what the brothers wanted to be perceived. So they went back to their father without their brother Yosef, and they were glad for it. Now, years later, Yosef, unknown to them who he is, presents them with a situation where they can return to their father without another one of their brothers. What are they going to do? Comes the beginning of this week's Torah reading, Vayigash. Vayigash elav Yehuda. Yehuda approached this person. Vayomer elav, and he says to him, Bi Adoni, if it please you, my lord, yedaber na avdecha davar ba'oznei Adoni, let your humble servant speak into your ear, va'al yichar apecha ba'avdecha, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are like Paro, ki chamocha kifaro. And then Yehuda presents the case of do anything else you want, but not taking Binyamin. Because Binyamin is his father's beloved, as was Yosef, remember. And Binyamin is the one with that very strong spiritual bond to Yaakov. And Yaakov will die if we come back empty-handed, and I have guaranteed his safety, says Yehuda. Take me instead. What follows is Yosef finally losing his composure and not being able to keep up the charade any longer, and he reveals himself to his brothers. But before that, let's ask and answer the following. If you look at the way Yehuda spoke to Yosef at the end of Parshat Miketz, he is groveling. He is humbling himself and even humiliating himself and his brothers by saying, you find that goblet, we will all be your slaves. and you could put to death the one who took it. Then it's found in Binyamin, and all of a sudden, at the beginning of Vayigash, Yehuda turns from the lamb awaiting slaughter into the lion, Gur Aryeh Yehuda, that becomes the hallmark of his tribe. He is a lion. He is a king. And he faces Yosef not as a lowly subject, even though he speaks of himself as Yosef's servant. He comes to him with a certain confidence and a certain under-the-surface power to talk to this person who he had just been groveling for, from, at, to, whatever. What was the change? Where did it come from? The Alshich, one of the commentaries on Torah, has a beautiful understanding and explanation. He said, up until the point that Yehuda thought the brothers would be punished by Yosef, he was ready to accept that because of what they had done those years before. They sold their brother into slavery. They all recognized that it was a terrible, terrible thing to do. So if it turns out that somebody took the goblet or they got framed for it, it doesn't matter. They deserve what's coming to them. When he hears Yosef say, no, I wouldn't think of taking you all as slaves, the person in whose belongings we found the goblet will be my servant, my slave, the rest of you go back to your father. Yehuda says, wait a minute, he says to himself, this is not punishment for what we did, because Binyamin was the only one who wasn't there at the sale of Yosef. And he is the only one now that's getting into trouble. This is not a punishment from God, which I have to accept, says Yehuda to himself. This is an injustice with which I will fight for, to correct, because I gave guarantees to my father for the safety of his son, Binyamin, my younger brother. In addition to that, this, what we're seeing in front of us in Parshat Vayigash, is the process of complete repentance. Rambam, Maimonides, describes complete repentance only in the context where the situation in which a person sinned is presented again. There's the cash register. It was left open. Last time I pocketed a fistful of bills and fled the store. It's there again. Here's my opportunity. Of course, I have to make restitution and apologize. That's, forget that. But here it is again. Here's the cash register, carelessly left open, packed with money. All I have to do is reach in and take it and disappear, and it's mine, and no one will be able to find me. No. I will not do such a thing because it's wrong. It was wrong the first time I did it. I turned over a new leaf. I have done repentance. I have begged that person's forgiveness, or I will. I have made restitution, or I will. I will not do this sin again. That is Teshuvah Gemura, says the Rambam. In this case, what better situation could have been manufactured to have the brothers go back to their father, Yaakov, and say, we lost another one. Something terrible happened to Yosef many years ago. He got mauled by a predator. Here's his coat and look at the blood. And this time, Binyamin was caught with a stolen goblet. We don't think he did it, but he was still caught with it, and he became a slave to the rulers of Egypt. They could have let that happen. They didn't. They did not let the jealousy that drove a wedge between them and Yosef become another wedge between them and Binyamin. They were very protective of Binyamin, especially Yehuda. And, I mean, he wasn't that young. He wasn't a little kid. And this represents their repentance process. Before we continue on Parshat Vayigash, I would like to play another track from Neshamot Chadashot. This one comes from one of the Friday night Zmirot. It belongs to that section of the album that deals with the table rather than the synagogue. The name of the whole Zmira is Mayedidut, how beloved Menuchatech is your rest, Shabbat Queen. The last stanza are the words for this next song. Me'ein Olam Haba Yom Shabbat Menucha. A foretaste of the world to come is the day of Sabbath rest. Kol ha-mit-angim ba yizku l'rov simcha. All who take delight in it will be worthy of great joy. Me'chevle Mashiach yutzalu l'irvacha. They will be delivered with relief from the birth pangs of the Messianic era, from the Mashiach. Pidutenu Tatsmiach v'nas yagon v'anacha. May our redemption spring forth, and sadness and sighing flee away. May ein olam haba neshamot chadashot. Okay, I have a kind of big on the other hand. It's nice to talk about repentance and complete repentance. It's also nice to hear Yosef repeatedly say to the brothers, don't worry, don't fret, don't recriminate yourselves, if that's the right word, because God has a plan, and this was part of his plan. On the other hand, the brothers did a terrible, terrible thing. Commentaries attempt to not justify, but at least explain why they thought they were doing a sort of okay thing. I even hesitate. I am guided by a midrash which I saw in a collection called Midrash Pelia, Wondrous Midrashim. I remember a long time ago browsing in a bookstore, as I like to do, and I picked up this book. I was unfamiliar with it. I opened up a page at random, which is what I usually do when I'm shopping for books or just browsing, and I see if something grabs me. Then, if I'm really interested, because it grabbed me, I will check one more time, open up another page at random, and if that gets me, then the book is mine. In fact, in Medrash Paliya, I won't go into what first caught my eye, but the second thing sold the book to me. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Livnei Yisrael, God said to the people of Israel, or says to the people of Israel, Atem Mechartem Et Yosef, you sold your brother Yosef into slavery. Chayechem, I swear by your lives, says God, you will say every single year of your existence, Avadim Hayinu Lefaro B'Mitzrayim, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. One of the reasons we ended up in a terrible Egyptian oppression and enslavement was because of Mechirat Yosef, the sale of Joseph, which was a terrible, terrible thing to do. There are other reasons we got down to Egypt. There are reasons we needed that experience. Yosef can say to the brothers what he said. It does not change the basic culpability, which becomes not just to the individual brothers, but it becomes a constant reminder and recurring theme throughout Jewish history. It would be very nice in this week's Sedra of Vayigash, where we read of the reunion and rectification of Yosef and his brothers, that we should conclude it by saying, and they lived happily ever after. They didn't. We haven't yet. That is an ongoing theme of Jewish history. The book of Bereshit is coming to a close. Vayigash this week, Vayichi next week, and that's it. And what you have as a contrast between the two is Yaakov, Yosef's father, still alive, comes down to Egypt with the family. There is a wonderful reunion of the family. Once again, they are complete. But when Yaakov dies, the brothers are devastated because now Yosef is free of his respect for his father, free to harm them, or worse, in retribution for what they did to him. They don't believe that he forgave them. They don't believe they deserve forgiveness. And, unfortunately, Jewish history echoes with the enmity between brothers, civil war sometimes, internal strife, even petty bickering that harm the goal of national unity, which is that ideal as set down by our arrival at Mount Sinai, and we camped, and he, Israel, camped at the foot of the mountain as one person with one heart. It hasn't been that way since. Let me take this a step further. I don't know if I said this on either of the last two shows, because it's a Hanukkah-related theme. Hanukkah has an underlying theme that is purposely kept undercover. The public display of the Hanukkah story is the Jews against the Evanim, against the Hellenists, the Greek-Syrian army and rule and leadership. Under the surface is the fight against the Mityavnim, Jews who embraced Hellenism and rejected traditional Judaism. That story is in the background of the weekly Torah readings of Vayeshev, Miketz, and Vayigash, all of whom deal with the business of Joseph and his brothers. It hit me that these are not the same kind of strife between brothers. In the case of the Torah tradition, we'll say, against the Hellenists, we're talking there about totally different outlooks in life. One is an acceptance of Judaism in its complete form, and one is a rejection. And the brothers were not accusing them of not being God-fearing and not being observant and not striving to do God's bidding. They are on a certain level with Yosef, and yet there was a problem between them. And it dawned on me that it doesn't matter which kind of strife there is within the Jewish people, it's all harmful. Differences are not per se harmful. Differences can enrich the whole picture of Judaism. But when those differences become more significant than that which unifies us, namely the Jewish people, the Jewish religion, the Jewish nation, God, then we have our problems. And it doesn't matter whether it's religious versus non-religious, or Hasidic versus non-Hasidic, or Ashkenazi versus Sephardi, or ultra-Orthodox Haredi versus religious Zionists, or conservative, Orthodox, Reform, Reconstruction, secular, whatever. Differences, when they are harmful, when they are treated with an element of hatred from one side to the other, we have trouble. We have big trouble. The goal is to, I'm talking now from the perspective of Torah true Judaism, is to educate, inspire, show the non-committed community how beautiful it is to be religious, to keep the mitzvot, to keep the Torah, how valuable it is, how wonderful it is for children and for the continuity of generations. But it has to be done with a smile and, more importantly, with a warm heart, Jew to Jew. Unfortunately, it's not always like that. And again, I say that's where our problems come from. We must strive to unify, as the Haftorah symbolizes, Judah and Ephraim, which means Yehuda and Yosef, and means the 2.5 tribes, or the 2 tribes plus 3 tribes, and the other 9 or 10. And that translates into our time as healing all of the various splits in the community, not to erase them, but to heal them and keep them sometimes in a constructive kind of relationship. Look, the truth is, I have to say this, I don't want to see an end to Ashkenazi on one hand and Sephardi on another hand, provided each behaves properly towards the other and each respects the other. On the other hand, when we're talking about Torah observant and non-observance, then I have to admit my goal is to eventually see the non-observance of Torah evaporate, and that all Jews should observe Torah, but not by force, and not by hatred, and not by alienation, doesn't accomplish that, but by a love and realization that the unifying factor of the Jews, namely their Judaism, is vastly greater than that which splits us. A lot more to be said on that. I'm not going to have time to say too much more on that topic, but that, to me, is the Hanukkah message, and that is the Vayigash message. And on that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.